in the blood. As we stand and prepare our thoughts, and the man of God come before us to break unto us eyes that truly see, let us all be standing. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, O evil, a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you be whiter than snow? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. You may be seated. What a good morning it is. Wonderful morning, at least for me it is, because I expected it to be cold. At least that's the weather report I got. I'm grateful that it isn't as cold as it was projected to be. Because at 59 degrees in the breeze, I got to shut it down. But thank God that we've got some weather that's decent this morning, and whether that's good enough for you to come out and be a part of the service that God has called us to on this very day. Life is wonderful, isn't it? Isn't life wonderful? And I want to say good morning to you, and whether you're a member of this Franklin family or a visitor or virtual guest, I'm grateful that you're here today. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us who would be the saints of God. Now, shortly, I'm opening my Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And my invitation is for you to join me there as we look at these verses for today's lesson entitled Eyes That Truly See. Isaiah chapter 6, Eyes That Truly See. You know, I want to, before I get into the lesson, just say this little sidebar here that we need to continue to pray for those young couples that have been married. You know, Satan is real busy, and seems that it's his season to want to separate those young couples from each other. I mean, you know, I got an email about a week or so ago, and another young lady that's a member of the church and her husband have fell to that as well. And we need to continue to pray for each and every one of us in the congregation, especially those young couples that have just gotten married, because, you know, there's no instructions that comes with marriage. It's a wonderful thing that God has given to each and every one of us, but I would ask the congregation to continue to pray for for all those couples out there that are doing well and all those that are not doing so well. Amen. Because marriage was instituted that those that are married might help each other get to heaven. So let's pray for them that all is well. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 is a call to see from a different perspective. It's a call to see things from a higher perspective, from a more accurate perspective, Isaiah chapter 6 is. I want to read in your hearing this morning from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. I encourage you to follow along as we look at these verses for today's lesson. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, a call for a different perspective, a higher perspective, a more accurate perspective than we have. Isaiah 6, chapter 1, beginning. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And when we look at this particular verse, section of Scripture, there are four prayers in these verses that I'd like to point out to you. The first prayer that Isaiah prays is, he says, "Lord, lift my eyes. Lift up my eyes." And so Isaiah saw, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And we all need to learn to see God from that perspective. The second prayer that he said was, "Lord, please humble my heart." And that's what he did when he saw God and he compared himself to God and who God was. He humbled himself. And we should be as well if indeed we see God. The third prayer he said was, "Lord, forgive my sins." He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips," and that matters because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will always speak. We are all sinners, and those of us that are Christians are no more than redeemed sinners. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, so Lord, forgive my sins." His prayer was also, "Lord, send me to serve." So God said, "Who shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." And the result of that was he got to be the prophet who spoke great things about the coming Messiah. And he also became a central person in the history of Israel as they served God. But what is behind all of that is also one big promise. In that you see one big promise. And the promise is that there is hope. And that as long as God is on his throne, as long as God Almighty reigns and rules, as long as it can be said of him that he is holy, that the train of his robe fills all the earth with his authority and power, then there is hope. Because it means that our God hears our prayers. Not only does he hear our prayer, he has the capacity to answer our prayer as well. And that God still rules and reigns among the kingdoms of men. God rules. He reigns among those of us who would be kings ourselves. And we really no kings at all. God is the Almighty. Again, Isaiah 6 is a call to see from a higher and more accurate perspective about God and who God is. And perspective really matters because how we see things, listen to me, how we see things become the basis of our lives. That's why a wise and proper perspective can keep us out of all kinds of trouble. And that perspective should be recognized on all levels of life. You know, it's the same concern of parents of a teenage child. A teenager becomes intrigued by places and people that are going to lead them somewhere that they shouldn't be. The parents have a perspective that the child simply does not have. The parent sees things that the child simply cannot see. Sometimes it's the perspective of a teacher who sees the potential very much talented in a student, who sees them wasting away that talent and opportunity, just squandering their future all away. But the teacher looks at it from a different perspective. The teacher looks at it from a perspective that the student simply does not see. And the teacher gives them hope. Sometimes it's the perspective of an elder who sees someone wandering from the faith. They don't want to be told that they're wandering, but it's the duty of the elder to see that and to rescue the flock. So he sees someone wandering from the faith, not attentive to God, and they're engaging in behavior that's not centered in the heart of God. Again, they might not see it. Some of us as Christians, we don't want to see it, but other people do. And God sees it as well. Isaiah is saying that they need to learn to see from God's perspective. If we see from God's perspective, how many careers could be salvaged? If we see from God's perspective, how many disasters can be avoided? How many Christians could be saved? If we can only see from God's perspective, we need to and we should want to see from a wise and accurate perspective that's not our own. Too many of us are opinionated with things. There's no opinions in Scripture at all. We ought to be able to see from God's perspective and not our own. We need to see God as God wants us to see him. We need to see God as God wants us to see him. And as he sees us, as he sees the church, as he sees the world, we need a perspective that will have a heavenly influence, not only on our lives, but also on the lives of others and for the glory of God. We need to see people the way that God sees them. We need to see ourselves the way that God sees us as well, that we might have a perspective filled with heavenly influence that not only helps us, listen to me, but helps somebody else as well along the way. A wise and accurate perspective when it comes from God, not from us. You know, to form that foundation of this lesson this morning, here are three essential questions that I think we need to ask ourselves. The first question is this: what if we could see as God sees? What if we can look out there and see as God sees? Because he sees from a perspective that's obviously not our perspective. We don't have that. 1 Samuel 6:7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him." Do not look on his outward appearance, he says, "for the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord's eyes are focused on the heart." God looks at the heart. God sees our hearts. He sees, for example, the danger and temptation that we very often do not see. And we push the envelope and we walk along the edge of temptation. And God sees that and we fail to recognize that. And sometimes we fall. We are people that invite trouble into our lives and then wonders when it comes to live with us why it leaves us to stew in the consequences of our actions. So what if we could see as God sees? Secondly, the question is, what if we could see ourselves as God sees ourselves? I mean, we ought to be real from time to time, because sometimes we're just not. Let's be real. The greatest challenge we will ever have in our lives is seeing ourselves through the lens of honesty. You ever heard that phrase? Just be honest with yourself. You can lie to others if you want. Probably people do that all the time, amen? But one of the greatest challenges in our lives is seeing ourselves through the lens of honesty. And I got to tell you, that's hard for me. But that's also hard for you. And as a matter of fact, that's hard for anybody to truly look at ourselves inwardly as God does and not outwardly. Have you ever watched yourself in a video? You ever done that? I'm not talking about some Snapchat thing that you look at and you create and it's just a moment and it's gone. Watching yourself on video is the weirdest thing ever. Have you ever listened to your voice? What do you think about that? You ever replayed your voice back? Remember we had those old tape recorders when we were growing up? Have you ever listened to your voice? It's also uncomfortable as well. What if we could actually watch and listen to everything we did in a day? Listen to me. Here's your exercise. What if we could actually watch and listen to everything we did in a single day? And what if every word was recorded? And at the end of the day, we were forced to sit down and listen to each and every word and the way we said it and the way it was taken. But isn't that our situation before God? Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. So what if you were forced to sit down and listen to your own self? How would that do you? What would that do for you? Somebody's got to listen to you. Amen. Somebody's got to put up with you. Are you able to put up with yourself? Can you listen to yourself? Can you be honest with yourself? Can you critique yourself? If we can see ourselves as God sees us, the third question is this. What if we could see God as God wants us to see him? What if instead of seeing God through our eyes, we could see him through his eyes? What if we could see God not from earth to heaven, but from heaven to earth, instead of seeing God through our carnal notions and deciding based upon our life experiences what God is like or what he would say or what he should do? What if we could see him from his revelation? Listen, if we could see God that way, the way he wants us to see him, it would powerfully impact and affect your lives. If we could see God that way, the way he wants us to see him, it would powerfully impact our relationships. Think about it. If we can see God the way that God wants us to see him, then we would not have half-heartedly interactions with God. Our relationship with people and with God and with ourselves will be a whole lot better because we're actually looking at ourselves, looking at the world, looking at God through the eyes of God. We've seen him the way that he wants us to see him. A.W. Tozier once said, we tend to, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. We tend by a secret law of our soul to move toward our mental image of God. Now let's be honest. We all have an image of God. Yours might be different from mine, but we all have an image of God. And it might not be the God of heaven. It might be the God that you serve in some idol out there. But we all have an image of God. But I can guarantee you, the image that you have of God shapes your relationship with God. Listen to me. The way that you see God shapes your relationship. Here's an example for you. When you first meet that girl, or you first meet that guy, you see him in a different light than what you're going to see him 10 years down the road. 10 years down the road, you should see him in a better light because you know him a whole lot better, right? What if you hadn't got to know them in those 10 years? What are you seeing? What are you seeing? You know, people always say that the grass is greener on the other side. The grass doesn't have to be green on the other side if you take care of your own grass. Your image of God shapes your relationship with God. And whatever image of God you have in your mind is going to shape your life and your relationships with God and with others. Listen to me. Because however you see God is going to be the filter through which you shape your words. However you see God is going to be the filter through which you shape your life. However you see God is going to be the filter through which you relate to others. Whatever image you have of God, how you truly see him, will be the filter by which your speech will be acted out. We was in the store this weekend, me and my wife, and we saw a sign. The sign said, I love the Lord, but I cuss a little. The way you see God is going to be the filter through which you shape your words. I love the Lord, but I cuss a little. The way you see God is going to be the filter through which you live your life. I love the Lord, but I drink a little. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices,
holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. What if God, who interacted with us all the time, wasn't sober all the time? We're not talking about getting drunk here. We're talking about remaining sober and sober-minded. I love God, but I drink a little. I love God, but I cuss a little. Where's your filter? The way you see God is going to be the filter by which your relationships will be carved out. If we see God in a light other than holy, we'll never see anybody else as a child of God and holy as well unto God. Some people see God as an enforcer. Some people see him as someone who's always waiting for you to get out of line and then condemn you. You've got the wrong idea. You've got the wrong image of who God is. And because of that image, you will never have the relationship with him that he so desires. You'll never have it. If you see God as an angry judge, devoid of mercy and grace, then you'll always live with guilt and will not reverence him as the Almighty God, because you're riddled in your own guilt. If you see God as just a glorified man, a better version of you and me, you've got him portrayed in the wrong light. You've seen him from a wrong perspective. Numbers 23:19 said, God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said and he will not do, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Job 9:32, for he is not a man as I am, Job says, that I may answer him. He's not a man as I am that we should go to court together. If you see God as just a glorified human being, you're going to treat him casually. If you see him as a glorified human being, your words and your thoughts will also be casual. You'll say things like, I sin, you sin, we all sin, so what's the big deal? What's the big deal? God will understand that. After all, isn't he just one of us? Isn't he one of the fellas? Listen, if you see God outside of the biblical perspective, you are seeing him wrong. So now we have to ask the question, how does God want to be seen? Here's a glimpse of God. Number one, we can see him through the world he created. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. I want to read this from the Amplified version so you can just feel it. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says this, that we can see God through the world he created. The heavens are telling the glory of God. And the expanse of heaven, the sky, is declaring the work of his hands. Day after day pours forth speech, and night after night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there spoken words from the stars. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice in quiet evidence has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. God has used his creation to reveal something about himself to us. And here we see that he's an intelligent God, and that he is a powerful God, that he is a creator. You know, to me, I don't know about you, but to me, it's hard to look at this world and not believe in the creator. I mean, the seasons change, don't they? And we see it. Night and day continues their visitation upon us, and we see it. We have the Swiss Alps and the Grand Canyon. We have the beauty of Africa. We have Mount Vesuvius. We have the human body and the human brain that are all so mysterious. Let me tell you something. It's hard for me to look at this world and not believe in the Creator. You can't even control blinking your own eyes. But there's not a God. Something as small and simple as that. We can see God through his written word. What we learn in his word is that he's living, speaking, loving, feeling, and a seeking God. Acts chapter 17, verses 23 through 29, when Paul was upon the hill of the God of Ares,
the Areopagus. Over there, he said, "Now, as I was going along and carefully looking at your object of worship, I came to an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Acts 17, 23 through 29. "I came with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you already worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who created the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, because it's he who gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their lands and territories. This was so that that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grasp for him and find him. Though he's not far from each one of us, for in God we live and breathe and move, and we have our being. In God we exist. We actually have our being in him. So we should not think that the divine nature of God is gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the hands of man." God reveals himself to us. And when he refers to himself and wants us to know who he is, it's in his word. God describes himself in so many different ways. He describes himself as a husband, as a father, as a shepherd, as a king, as a creator, as a provider, as a protector, as a teacher, and many other references than those, as many others. But when God refers to himself in those ways, he's saying, "That's what I want you to understand. This is what I'm like. I need you to see that. I need you to see this is who I am and this is what I'm like." And every one of those words tells us about the kind of relationship that God desires to have with us. And all of these names are not just descriptive names. They're designed to say that this is who God is. Abba, Father. We inherit a spirit of adoption. Adonai, Lord and Master, Sovereign. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This is who God is. The Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7, he appeared as an impressive, dignified old man. Elroy. Here God says, "God, I know you see me. The God who sees me." But do we see God? Elohim. Supreme One, or Mighty One. El Elyon, Lord Most High. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is our provider. He's Jehovah Rapha, our healer. He's Jehovah Nisi, our banner. He's Jehovah Shalom, he's our peace. He's Jehovah Ra, the Lord is our shepherd. He's Jehovah Sikinu, he's the Lord of our righteousness. He's Jehovah Shama. And you ought to be able to feel his presence. You ought to be able to feel Jehovah Shama, because the Lord is here. Do you see him? You see him. We can truly see God through his written word. And thirdly, God reveals himself to us through his son. Well, listen to what John wrote in John 1:18. He says, "No man has ever seen God at any time except his son. He has declared him." This is what the Amplified version of the same scripture says. "No one has seen God, his essence, or his divine nature at any time. The one and only begotten of God, that is his unique son, who is the intimate presence of the Father, he has explained him and interpreted and revealed the awesome wonder of the Father." No one has ever seen God except the Christ. John 14, 9. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Don't you see me, Philip? Aren't you looking at me right now, Philip? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You're looking at him, Philip. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets,
But he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also all things are made, even the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and he is the express image. Listen, Jesus is the express image of the person of God. God reveals himself through his word. He reveals himself through his word, and he reveals himself through his Son. Through his Son. Can you see him? If you can't see him, why can't you see him? I'll tell you why. Because so many of us, I would go as far as saying that most of us are visually challenged spiritually. There are a lot of things in our world that distort a clear view of this God that Isaiah spoke of in chapter 6. A lot of things that distort our lives. And one of those distortions is what I spoke of earlier, that many people believe that God is like us. So many people look at God and assume all they're going to see is a perfect us. He's not us at all, period. Not us at all. Isaiah 46:5 says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Isaiah 40:25-26. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by the number? He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. And what God is clearly saying here is that he is not one of us. We don't even want to be anybody else. And we ought to be who we are, but we're running away from that too. We don't live in a shell of reality about ourselves. We're not ever honest with ourselves. We can't see ourselves the way that God sees us because we want to be somebody else. And God is saying, I don't want to be anybody else. I'm not anybody else. I'm not one of the people I created. But he sent his Son to be one of us. He sent his Son to be the mediator between us and God. But God Almighty is not just a better version of the human being. Why? Because Isaiah said in that scripture that men get tired and weary. God does not. Men get distracted and bored, and God does not. Men get discouraged and they give up, and God does not. Men get confused and perplexed, and our God does not. His ways are unsearchable. And when he set out to create the universe, you know, he didn't go online to Google to figure out what the universe ought to look like. He didn't Google that. And we don't need to Google to define right from wrong either. That should be defined and viewed from God's perspective and not ours about what right and wrong is. We don't get to decide what is acceptable and unacceptable to God. It's his call. He's the righteous one, and not one of us are righteous. No, not one. Here's distortion number two about how we think about God. Worship has to be viewed from God's perspective and not mine. Listen to me. Not mine. There are too many people who go to church and who do not worship God. They just come into church because worship is directed by God, towards God. And must be authorized through God. Remember Colossians 3, what it says? Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give thanks to God the Father through Christ, through him. You know what we do? We often judge the effectiveness of our worship by whether we like it or not. So if we do something in worship and we like it, and if we enjoy it, if it makes us feel good, we decide that God must be pleased with it as well. Contrary, if we don't like something in worship, again, the typical thought is that God doesn't like it either. But that's not the standard. God gets to decide what worship ought to be. There are no verses that advise us just to wing it in worship. There are no verses that advise us just to worship on the fly. There are no verses in Scripture that advise us to just surprise me. Just throw in there whatever you want. Just surprise me. Give me what you want. Make it up as you go. Worship is from our heart and according to God's word. And we can't assume that he would be pleased with the mediocre worship that we've given him. God wants the eyes of our hearts to be laser focused that we might truly see him. And when we see him, that we might bask in his presence. It reminds me of a story in 2 Kings chapter 6 when the king of the Arameans was fighting against Israel. And Elisha was advising Israel, and the king was very angry with that. So he says, you know what? Send out this team of people with chariots and an army and go get Elisha and you bring him to me. Elisha was in Dothan, and they surrounded him in Dothan. And this is what Elisha said, and I love it. 2 Kings 6:17, and Elisha prayed. He said, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Lord, open up our eyes that we might see that even though the enemy is out there, we are surrounded by God. Lord, open my eyes that I might see that. That when I think that I'm all alone, that God is also round about his people. Lord, open up my eyes. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne. But the world's eyes doesn't see that. You know, I remember when my daughter first got her glasses. I remember that. That was an experience. And anybody who's ever had glasses can reflect back to the first time they put them on. And they know the difference that it played in their vision. It's like a whole world just opened up to you, isn't it? It's amazing. You can't believe the clarity and whatever it is that's been distorting your view, you can't believe that it's been cleaned up. You never realize how bad your vision was. I remember when I got LASIK surgery, and I came out of that room, and there was another lady that was sitting in the waiting room, and she was crying. I says, why are you crying, ma'am? She says, you know what? I'm able to see now. I was never able to see. I can see now. Can you believe this? And she started reading all kinds of stuff that was way down the hall. It was incredible. We've got to realize that when it comes to God, if our vision is distorted, we've got to clear it up. We've got to clear it up. It's amazing that we don't know how distorted our view of God is. Never really realized how bad our vision of the king was. Let me tell you. That's Isaiah chapter 6. That's what it is. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. He says, and then I realized how bad my ability to truly see was. That's what Isaiah said. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. Can you say that? He says, my eyes have seen the King. He saw clearly, and the eyes of his heart were open to truly see who God is and to see who he was. He didn't leave himself out of that. His eyes were open. He clearly saw who God was, and he clearly saw who Isaiah was. Have you seen who you are right now before God? Are your eyes open? Are they open? You know, the greatest challenge we will ever face is seeing ourselves through the lens of honesty. In the book of Matthew, asked the question, have the hearts of God's people grown dull? Have they closed their eyes? He says, if you would just open your eyes, you'd be able to see, and I will be able to heal you. If you just open your ears, you'd be able to hear, and I'll be able to heal you. So just like Isaiah, Here's your opportunity to truly see. Not only see, but to come clean. Because a lot of people understand some things, but they still hold on to it. A man will give up everything in this world except for his sins. Everything else, you clearly understand you got to give them up, but you don't want to. Because you're not seeing God as clearly as you need to see him. Because the way you see God will affect your speech. The way you see God will affect your behavior. The way you see God will affect the way you relate to other people. The way you see God will affect your relationship with him. So here's your opportunity right now to truly see God. Christian and non-Christian alike, open your eyes and see God. Come clean. Will you lift your eyes and see God this morning? That Lord Almighty, that great I am, will you lift your eyes and see that? Romans 14:10 tells us this. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. As sure as I live, the Lord says, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess and acknowledge God. So in each one of us, we'll give an account of ourselves to God. In Romans 6:1-4 says these words. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. We've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You know, sometimes we find ourselves not smelling the cologne that we have on because we've had it on for so long we don't smell it anymore. Sometimes sin gets like that as well. We sin so much and the stench of sin just continues to linger with us, we don't smell it any longer. We've been surrounded and we've been raised up in sin so long in our lives, we don't recognize that we're in sin until somebody tells us. Remember what the phrase? I didn't know I was poor until somebody told me I was poor. You've got to open your eyes and see God that he might be able to rescue you, that you might be a person who doesn't live in sin any longer and be baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, be buried with him in baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you can do the same thing too. You can live. I can't tell you about anybody's sight in the head at all. I can't tell you. I can't tell you about your doctor's visit when he says, is this one clear? How about this one? Is this one? How about this one? Remember those tests? This one or this one? Which one is it? When all the distortions get removed from the eyes of your heart, you will be able to see God. But you've got to test yourself to see where the end of faith. Decide whether it's this one or this one. Let's see clearly. Let's understand who God is in our lives. Let's relate better to someone else. Relate better to God. Let's live lives where our behavior displays that we have a relationship with God. And where our speech doesn't simply say we believe in God and cuss a little, but our speech says that I believe in God, period. And you live your life as such. If there are those in the audience today that need to respond to this gospel, Christians and non-Christians alike, you need to repent. You repent. Come clean. Do something that's hard to do. Be honest with yourself because God is listening and he's looking. And he's also calling you. Will you answer that call this morning as we stand and sing his invitation song?
They called him Jesus. He came to love
the Christ for the remission of those
forgive.
Sins. We're standing by, and so is God.
He lived.
Will you come? Will there be one this morning?
By my pardon,
will you stand and be able to see God this morning? Can you see him? Will you come?
Is there to prove my Savior lives? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
To the communion, glory to his name.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, singing glory to his name. Glory to his name, his precious name, singing glory to his name, his precious name. There to my heart was the blood applied, singing glory to his name.
And keeping with the first century church, we set aside this time to remember the price that was paid that we might call ourselves Christians. The Hebrew writer admonishes the church in Hebrews 10, verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembly together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing. Also, we have scripture that the church was admonished that we should remember in honoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his body and blood that suffered for us, that before partaking communion, we need to examine ourselves. And we need to repent of those things that are contrary to his will, that we might be blessed as his church. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God Almighty, we praise your holy name. And we pray that as we set our mind on the cross, the blood of Jesus that covers our sins, his body, dear Lord, that took the price of our sins, we ask that you bless us, dear God, in memory of the price that was paid, that as we take of this bread that represents his body, as we take of this fruit of the vine that represent his blood, we might live a life that's worthy of the calling. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Also, in keeping with the practice of the first century church, in 2 Corinthians 9 chapter, starting in verse 6, Paul admonished the church to remember that we have been called out of the world for a purpose, that we might spread the gospel, that others might be called out of the world. Paul reminded the church that if we purpose in our heart to do God's will, we'll be blessed in all things. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God Almighty, we thank you for the things that you provide for us in this earth. We just pray, dear Lord, that we never become infatuated with the things of this earth, but that we use all things that you give us, dear Lord, to spread the precious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask your blessings here at Franklin, dear Lord, that we might grow as a people, that we might grow as Christian people, that the world, dear Lord, may know that you exist in this earth, and that they may learn of you and also obey the gospel. We ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen.